most of us as preachers aren't good enough communicators to keep people's attention for that long. So we might think we're all that. We might think we're awesome, but most of us aren't that awesome. It's the rare communicator who can actually be engaging and hold people's interest for a long time. Most of us just don't have that skill set. So let's be humble enough and honest enough to admit that.
Yeah.
And then also, usually less is more. If you work really hard in preparation, it takes more work to write a short sermon. So if you're a long sermon, that means you were undisciplined usually during the week and you didn't work hard enough to account for actually preaching a sermon that was focused and on target.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 316. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. And this episode is a conversation that is with four of the five members of the Expositors Collective leadership team. Nick, Brian, John, and I were speaking while we were up in Twin Peaks, California. Dr. Alan Stoddard wasn't able to join us, but the four of us have a conversation about some of the pet peeves that we have about preaching. And then we have a more substantial and thoughtful conversation about pathways to spiritual growth and what we can do on Sunday mornings that help believers to grow and also help unbelievers to become followers of Jesus. The sound quality is okay, but that's what it's like when you're in a busy room having a good conversation. So pull up a chair, join us, talk about pet peeves and pathways. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. This is three dudes talking.
Hey, this is happening.
I'm here with my friends and my colleagues, Nick Cady and Brian Stupar.
What's up? How's it going?
Good. We are in beautiful Twin Peaks, California. Is that the name of the town?
It is, yeah.
Yeah.
It's an actual
town. Arrowhead?
No, I think I saw a sign that when we came in, it said Twin Peaks population 1,500.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So we're here because we are doing two things. We're doing kind of a mission, vision, values planning session for the Future of Expositors Collective. And also we've been recording a cool like video teaching series.
Mike, do all of your listeners know who the members are of the leadership team? Do we call it leadership team or steering committee? What do we call it?
Leadership team. We used to call it steering committee, but now it's a leadership team.
Okay.
I think the astute super fans do. Okay. The ones who have gone to our website, expositorscollective.com.
Is that the only way to find out?
Could you tell us?
Well, no, I'm saying maybe now this is the other way to find out.
Yeah. So here's, I'm with two of the five members of the steering committee. There's me.
Leadership team.
Leadership team. there's myself. There's Brian Stupar. There's yourself. There's Dr. John Whitaker and Dr. Alan Stoddard. That's five, right?
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah. And so four of us are here for this planning session. Alan wasn't able to make it. And we've been, pumping out content. We've been recording sermons into a video camera like it was March of 2020.
Yeah. All day. Been a while since I did that.
Yeah.
It's not my favorite.
Yeah.
But I know that it's valuable.
Mm-hmm. Why is it valuable, Nick?
Well, because it creates our content in a way that exists for, number one, posterity, but also for people who geographically or for schedules and other reasons can't make it to our training events. Or maybe they want to rewatch content. Like maybe you heard a great talk and you're like, well, that 20 minutes is over and I can never get it back. Well, now you can because you can watch the video.
Yeah.
Yeah. On your own time, and you can pause it and go back and listen to it again. And it's hopefully provides another helpful angle of learning and growing, processing.
Yeah. What I've heard a lot in our in-person training events is on the last day, people shake my hand and just be like, oh, this was really great. There's a lot of people back home that I wish came to this. Mm-hmm. And of course they could listen to the podcast, but we're trying to make some like high quality, exclusive, just video content for the sake of maybe sharing it with your team or reviewing it. And that's what we've been doing.
Yeah. And the fact is we only do 3 to 4 in-person events per year.
Yeah.
And if the timing doesn't work out, if the travel doesn't work out, then, well, of course people can listen to the podcast, but this is like in one place.
Yeah.
mm-hmm. where you can watch the video, you can pause it, you can take notes, it'll be produced well, it'll have slides, et cetera.
Yeah, being able to have everything consolidated, the content that's well taken care of is going to be a helpful.
Is it a masterclass? Is that?
I think masterclass is an actual like registered trademark of Masterclass Incorporated.
Oh.
So it's like a master space bar class.
It's a, yeah.
Following the master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise him.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. Hey, Brian, can I ambush you and ask you a question?
Yeah, please.
What's your like least popular preaching opinion? Or what's your like strongest held like insignificant thing on preaching? You know what I mean? Like what's like a small thing that really bothers you?
Oh, small thing that really bothers me. Oh my goodness. Like while I'm personally preaching or while I observe this in other people?
Well, you don't make mistakes. So what are the mistakes? What are the mistakes other people make that you want to riff about for
like
a few minutes?
Like a pet peeve?
Yeah. Yeah. It might sound kind of petty, but there's some preachers, their intonation, the way they communicate or just their verbal approach sometimes yes. can be a little bit of a challenge for me personally to really to hear well. You know, it's kind of in some ways that I think there is an art to being able to communicate. I'm not saying that I've figured this out. There's probably a lot of nuances to how I communicate that are probably an annoyance to other people. But and I think it's a highly personalized type of an approach. So I think there are some things for me that make some preaching challenging to receive and to hear, even though the content might be exceptional and passionate and really good and moving. And but the way the delivery, that's kind of the idea. The delivery is not one that is just helpful for me personally. It's a highly subjective approach, but so, and I'm not going to name names because I don't,
Is it like an accent or like Southern accents don't do it for you?
No, it has nothing to do with like Southern
I don't
accents.
Think so.
No, it's, no, that's fine. It's, I don't even know how to even describe it other than just simple, impassioned ways some preachers can communicate some things that just don't do it for me. That, okay. make it difficult for me to really receive the content. So in some ways I can read some authors and when they preach it live versus reading a content or reading their sermon, say for example, it's a little bit of a, it's the same content, but one is being delivered via reading, the other is being delivered by way of their unique way of which they communicate or talk. And so one is a little bit more palatable for me, the other is not. So that's kind of my big thing.
Awesome.
Not much.
Too impassioned, is that it?
Yes. I think perhaps that would probably be, if I were to define it, yes, it could come across maybe kind of sappy or overly impassioned. Makes it difficult for me to engage with it.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
More personal.
Nick, what about you?
Well, now I was thinking about something else, but now I'm thinking about that too, where I agree with that. Like, there's a famous saying, like, if you don't have anything to say, then just pound the pulpit really hard or something like that, right? Like, sometimes people make up for lack of content with an impassioned delivery. I also personally don't like it when – I guess for me – I want them to have good content. And so sometimes I've found that I get frustrated if I feel that there's a lack of content.
See, I can listen to someone that has really good content. And even if they're monotone or not a really well articulate in their delivery of it, if their content's good, I can take something from that and have that transform my life. And I can, you know, savor it and think about it, process it, and it could be good. But yeah, I'm with you as well. Content, I think, is also, you got to have something to say, you know?
Yeah.
I think just getting up there because you got to say something is something that can be problematic, especially for people that might be in a more regular routine of preaching, communicating. I think there is something to be said about keeping your relationship to the content fresh.
Yeah.
Content's always going to be fresh. It's the word of God. It's always life-giving. But our relationship to that content sometimes, requires a reawakening of our soul to re-engage with it, to see it afresh. And that can be hard, especially if it's something that we've preached multiple times or we're overly familiar with. So
sure.
You know what else is a pet peeve of mine?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard somebody use like a pithy saying that was not correct or not accurate?
Yeah.
Like, okay, you ever heard somebody like talk about the Beatitudes and like, these are the attitudes that you should be. But you're like, that is not what that means.
Okay, yeah. Yes.
And also that's, you know.
Yeah, that was an attempt at being cute, and it wasn't cute, and it wasn't even accurate.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. How about you, Mike?
Maybe riffing on your previous thing, you and I sat under some preaching, and we actually were talking about it.
Oh, yeah.
Where it was kind of like not the best content, but the preacher almost was convinced of the profundity of certain phrases and would, yeah, like, step aside from the pulpit and then say it as if they just said the most profound thing in the world. And actually wasn't. Yeah. So, John Whitaker, what's something that makes it really hard for you to like receive God's word when someone else is preaching? Or like what's a pet peeve that you have? What's something that you think that should be like abolished from either preaching vocabulary or practice?
So the reality is, I have worked really hard not to get too pet peeved about preaching, right? Because you know how when you preach a lot and you teach preaching, you have to work really hard. So I've worked really hard at that. So I've kind of closed off that half of my brain. But with inexperienced preachers, it really drives me crazy when they come up and they hem and haw and they seem insecure, because then the entire audience feels insecure for them.
Right.
And that's really awkward. So that bugs me. Experienced preachers who go on and on and on and have no sense of, they think that they can just talk forever and people's time doesn't really matter. That drives me crazy. So, you know, they're at 47 minutes and they show no sign of slowing down. Drives me crazy. Like, why not? You know, I mean, so that bugs me. It's like, you know, I mean, particularly when, you got kids in the kids ministry and you got volunteers over there. And I'm like, think about everybody else who's being impacted. And people now are coming for second service and the parking lot's already getting crowded, but there's no parking because we're sitting long in first. That drives me crazy. Be respectful. Well, you got to think about all of that.
Yeah.
So that, I think that bugs me. And it bugs me when people read their manuscript.
Okay.
It drives me crazy.
Yeah.
I just like, just don't, why are you reading to me? Like I could read that. So just email that out. If you're going to do that, why not just sit and talk to me?
Yeah.
So.
You got some strong opinions. For someone who says you try not to have strong opinions.
These are things that, you know, I'm aware of, but yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Coming back to your second one. Why shouldn't they preach long? It's God's word. Like, it's important. Why should they curtail or edit when it could bless people?
Yeah. So first off, part of it's part of planning the service. So does the service plan for an hour sermon, right? Or whatever. So we got to consider that. But beyond that, the reality is most of us as preachers aren't good enough communicators to keep people's attention for that long. So we might think we're all that. We might think we're awesome, but most of us aren't that awesome. It's the rare communicator who can actually be engaging and hold people's interest for a long time. Most of us just don't have that skill set. So let's be humble enough and honest enough to admit that.
Yeah.
And then also, usually less is more. If you work really hard in preparation, it takes more work to write a short sermon. So if you're a long sermon, that means you were undisciplined usually during the week and you didn't work hard enough to account for actually preaching a sermon that was focused and on target.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think, Nick?
Oh, yeah, I agree. You know, where I was going in my mind as we were talking about that is that I realize this Expositors Collective, we champion expository preaching in this space, right? But the other thing I was thinking is that if you talk for, let's say, like a really long time, like you're talking about preparing your service, that also shows a certain belief about the importance of certain things forming people in certain ways, right? And so, in other words, you believe that that is the most important thing that people need in order to be formed into the image of Christ. So I think that there's something to be thought about in that realm.
I totally agree with you. And it's amazing the number of churches that, for example, don't do communion.
Okay.
Because, you know, they only do it every now and then, and there's reasons for that. But one of the reasons is, well, most services just don't have time.
It cuts into the preaching time.
Yeah, and it's like, so, but why is that sacrament not also a key part of celebrating Jesus and forming God's people? Why is it only the preaching of the word? And this is from a guy that has preached and taught preaching and teach the Bible. I believe it, but I don't think it. I don't think it alone is the only thing that is most important on Sunday morning.
Yeah, yeah. What? How does the sacrament form Christians?
Yeah, it gives them an opportunity to remember Jesus and remember what was paid for their salvation and to tangibly and experientially taste and see that the Lord is good, like to experience the gospel in a very concrete, tangible way, and remind them that were it not for the grace of God shown to me in Jesus, there go I.
Yeah. And then the parallel question is then, well, then how does preaching then form the Christian?
Yeah. Yeah. Do you want to answer that one?
Well, you've probably put a lot of thought into this.
I know that you put a lot of thought into it. That's
why. Yeah. Well, I mean, so I firmly believe that the word of God, you know, is powerful, right? And has the power to shape and to form. And so clear, compelling teaching from the word of God is necessary for helping people unlearn the lies and the falsehoods of the worldviews of the culture around us and learn the truth and the ways of God. It's critical for that. I believe it's deeply necessary. I just don't believe it by itself is enough. It's necessary, but not sufficient. So we need clear, compelling, good teaching of the Bible, but we need more than that if people are actually going to reject the falsehoods and embody the way of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then in addition to the sacrament of communion, what other, like, people might call them means of grace? What are the other ways of spiritual growth exist out there?
Yeah. Yeah. Beyond Sunday morning service, or are we focused on?
Let's stay in Sunday morning. Like, what else on Sunday morning can cause someone to grow spiritually?
Yeah. Yeah. That is a good question. I mean, Sunday morning has this distinctive and unique gift to the body, right? Because it's a large group. So there's certain things you can't do on a Sunday morning as effectively as you can, say, in a small group or in a classroom, right? You just don't get some of those things. But another key sacrament, baptism, when you can celebrate the coming of someone, you know, moving from outside of the family of God into the family of God, right? Outside of Christ, into Christ. That's formative, particularly if you seize that and do that well. I think that's very formative.
Yeah.
Obviously, singing and worship, you know, is a way for us to express. One of the things that a lot of Protestant churches don't always do really well, we don't have a plan for the public reading of scripture. Mm-hmm. Mm. And so people don't get this whole sense of the story of scripture just through, you know, a more liturgical church with the church calendar gets some of that. And we don't always get that story, you know? And so I think that's something we need to think about in some Protestant churches that are less liturgical.
When you say reading of scripture, do you mean before the sermon or do you mean as part of an act of worship?
As part of an act of worship, as part of the church liturgy, like, you know, give attention to the public reading of scripture, Paul tells Timothy, and we don't give much attention to it oftentimes. And then when we do, it's random, ad hoc. It's, you know, I mean, we don't have to necessarily follow the church calendar or the liturgical calendar per se, but that there's years of collected wisdom of how to do it well that the church has acquired. And there might be some things we could learn from that about, you know, certain times of the year and how you plan the year around the church calendar and readings that help people learn the story of God revealed to us in the text of scripture.
Yeah. Nick, how else do you think people can grow spiritually on a Sunday morning? Or do you want to back up? I think, didn't you have baptisms just recently?
Yeah, at Whitefields? We do them.
Yeah. How does, let's say, not the baptized person, but the observer of a baptism, how does that help them grow spiritually?
Yeah, I mean, they're witnessing and celebrating. It's a unifying thing when the whole congregation, that's something I often say to our church. So we'll do baby dedications, which again, can seem like a much more passive thing. Like you're watching something happen with somebody else. But one of the things I always say when we do baby dedications and baptisms is that I'll say, we are a congregation, not a crowd. And therefore we have a responsibility towards this person. They are publicly declaring that they have died and resurrected with Christ. And now we as a congregation are coming alongside them to say, we are going to help you to grow in the Lord. And we're going to keep you accountable. We're going to encourage you. And we're this community that's going to do this. But one of the things we do when we do baby dedications is that we do a corporate reading of a text from the French Huguenots. I got this from Connor Berry.
That is awesome.
A friend.
Awesome.
I adapted it slightly,
yeah.
But there's this phrase at the end of it. You know, it says, for you, God created the world. For you, God gave the prophets and the scriptures and these things, right? And then at the very end, it says, you cannot possibly know these things fully now, but we, your church, promise to tell them to you until you make them your own. And I always kind of choke up when we say that part because it's beautiful.
Yeah.
But I always lead into it and saying, we are a congregation, not a crowd. And as we do this, this baby dedication, we're not just praying for this family and saying, hey, good luck. I hope it works out. But we are saying we commit to coming around you as your church and helping you raise your children in the Lord and doing that. And that leads into the other thing I was going to say that can happen in Sunday morning space is that, you know, we do a call to worship. That's the congregation. I'll read something together.
The crowd.
Yeah, you see how hard that is though, right? But there are other ways of doing it, right? There are like responsive readings that I've heard people do. There are many ways to do it. One of the things, somebody asked me this recently, they said, hey, is this call to worship thing, is this like something from your Calvary Chapel background? And I said, well, some Calvary Chapels do it. The reason why I like to do it is because it gives us an opportunity. It gives people in the pews or chairs an opportunity to say out loud, to read something out loud. It's for psalm usually, but they're public reading of scripture and they're doing it. It's participatory. Yeah,
yeah. And I think that's that participatory piece is really important.
Mm.
I think that's something that I've heard from a number of young, like 20-somethings who grew up in Calvary Chapel-esque type churches, other kind of non-denominational evangelical churches, and are moving towards Anglican churches or other more liturgical churches, is there's more participation. It feels rooted and it feels more embodied. And I hear that from a lot of young people. And so capturing some of those embodied elements and those participatory elements, I think, is important.
Well, I was going to say that a way that people can grow on Sunday mornings is through service. Whether it's even if it's greeting, if it's passing out communion elements, if it's, you know, it's an embodied way to even say, like, you know, my time is not my own. I'm part of this congregation. I'm there. On the one hand, I am there to receive,
right,
but I'm also there to contribute and to give.
Yeah.
So as you were listing out ways that the Sunday morning can be a place of spiritual growth, my mind was going towards volunteering and serving.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus identified himself as a servant.
Yeah.
And therefore, to be disciples of him is to serve. So I agree.
Yeah.
Anything else we're missing out?
There's probably others, but that's pretty good off the top of our head.
Yeah, ways to grow spiritually. And then coming back to, we're preachers, this is a podcast about preaching. How can our sermons either like highlight those ways? Yeah, like I suppose, is the role of our sermons to highlight ways that people can be growing spiritually like that? Or is it to preach the good news in such a way that causes people to grow on the spot or be built up in their most holy faith?
Maybe both,
okay,
if I'm understanding what you're asking. I mean, I do think, you know, by preaching the text and preaching the gospel in keeping with the text, there hopefully will be some rearranging of ideas and rearranging of their internal furniture, rearranging of their motivational structures that will want to serve and follow and live for Jesus in the world. So in the moment, in the preaching moment.
Yeah.
But I do think it's appropriate times to highlight things happening in the congregation or stories from the congregation that show people some of the values and some of the things that matter. The danger of that, and I've seen it done well, I've seen it done poorly. It's done poorly when it's like boasting in the organization, celebrating the organization, you know, all about how great we are as an organization and as a church, rather than, you know, celebrating what Jesus is doing in the life of a person and how great Jesus is, and isn't it good to be part of his family? And so when it's done well, I think it's more pointing towards Jesus and the work he's doing in the lives of people and in his congregation rather than celebrating us as an organization, as a church, and how great we are.
Yeah. Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about spiritual growth in the past. Like, that was kind of one of our focuses of 2023. We wanted, you know, by God's grace, Calvary Cork will be a healthy church home that creates life-giving environments for spiritual growth and meaningful connection. That was our focus for the year. And it continues on into this coming year. But we did a 13-week series on spiritual growth, like just focusing on it. Yeah. And that's why I was even investigating some of the resources that are great on johnwhitaker.net having to do with spiritual growth. And essentially, I or the other preachers, we were talking about, the series was called Habits of Grace and Growth. So we were talking about the habits, you know, spiritual disciplines, but we just gave them a cooler name, a more up-to-date name. But essentially, a lot of the preaching was based on, all right, here's a habit that you should know about. Here's why it's biblical. And then here's how you can do it.
Yeah.
We added something where at the end of each of those shorter sermons, I actually interviewed somebody from the church about how that habit has helped them grow.
Oh, yeah.
But it was like each one felt like homework, you know?
Yeah.
Now you know this. You've heard a little testimonial about it. Now go do this habit.
Yeah.
Which I think is good, but then that's why I was asking those earlier questions, like what kind of growth can happen in the spot instead of just learning something and then now go and do likewise.
Yeah, no, and I think that's important. The one other piece I think is really important goes again beyond the, you know, on the spot and beyond the Sunday morning, but it undergirds it and makes it more powerful. And that is churches have to have a very clear discipleship pathway, a very clear spiritual growth pathway. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have that, it's going to weaken almost everything you do. Mm-hmm. And most churches don't. They, even the ones that think they have it, don't really have it. Like, how does a person go from unbeliever to mature believer? What's the pathway? And how does your church help encourage people down that pathway and lead them down that pathway? And once you have that, then those habits become one piece of helping move people down the pathway. Sunday morning and the worship service and the preaching becomes another tool to help move people down that pathway. But if they don't have that, then they have no goal. They have no destination they're trying to get to. So they just know they're coming and doing religious things at church, but they don't necessarily feel like they're going anywhere. And so, like, I talked to one fella who, when I presented a path, you know, in a sermon and helped him see, he waited for me after service to talk to me. And his point was, I have been a Christian for 10 years. No one has ever told me a path like that. All I knew was I was supposed to go to church.
Yeah.
I was supposed to volunteer at church.
Keep coming back.
And I was supposed to tithe.
Okay.
So I did those. I volunteered and served. I came and I tithed. But I still have the same anger issues I did 10 years ago. And I still have a lot of the other same issues. And I didn't know where I was going. But you just told me where I was going. So now what do I do? Well, the path itself allowed him to self-assess and motivated him to want to start doing some things to change. And so having a really clear path, I think, empowers all those other bits and pieces that we often do as part of our church experience.
Yeah. What's that path?
From the way I articulate it, this is the language I've used because I just think it's simple and clear and it's kind of biblical. So
that's our goal. Expositors Collective, kind of biblical.
That's right. So pre-faith, those are people that are coming to your congregation who are curious, they're exploring, they have questions, they're not sure they believe yet. They're pre-faith. And then you have new faith. So they're brand new to the faith, right? And these are people that put their faith in Jesus. Maybe they just got baptized and they're brand new believers.
Yeah.
Then you have young faith. Okay. They've been around for a little bit. So they're young in the faith. Then you have growing faith and the immature faith. The language of faith helps us know that that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help people all grow in faith by following Jesus, right? So those categories have helped, right? And then what I think is important is to say, okay, what are the top two or three needs of someone in each of those stages? What's the top two or three needs of someone in the pre-faith stage? Well, they need someone who's, a believer that can help answer their questions and model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's really what they need. They can share the gospel with them and answer their questions and model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. They need that. And, you know, someone who's in the new faith stage, what do they need? Well, they need a relationship with someone who's further down the path to answer their questions and to guide them in their new faith, and they need to learn how to read their Bible and pray consistently. You get a new believer in relationship with a more mature believer who's guiding them and answering their questions, encouraging them, asking how their family's doing, praying with them, and you get them reading their Bible and praying, you know, more often than not, they're going to grow in their faith, right? Young faith, you know, what does someone in the young faith need? What are their top two or three needs? And so, you know, mature faith, one of their greatest needs of someone who's mature in the faith is they need relationships with someone who's new or young in the faith.
Yeah.
Because then those people start asking them questions, and now it helps them learn some things and helps reinvigorate their faith. And so once you identify those needs, then what the next step is organizationally as a church is you say, all right, now what can we do to meet those needs and address those needs? What resources and opportunities can we create to meet those needs? And begin to do that sort of stuff, all of a sudden you create this pathway where it helps people move more intentionally down that discipleship pathway towards maturity. But that's about 5 minutes of something that could take a long time to talk about.
Sure, yes. Where can people find out more about your thoughts on spiritual growth and discipleship pathways?
Well, there's some stuff on johnwhitaker.net. There's a whole lot of stuff that I need to write and record and put out there that I haven't put out yet. But they can find it on my Bible and Life podcast, too. I did a whole series on my Bible and Life podcast about disciple making, how do you make disciples, and how you live as a disciple. So Bible and Life podcast, you can check that out as well. It's got some stuff on there, too.
Awesome. Link in the description. Hey, Nick, what do you think about all of that?
I think it's really, we have tried as a church to create a discipleship pathway.
Okay.
I like the way you laid it out, though. That was really good. Like, as far as what people need, we've been more thinking about how to actually meet those needs more than we have been about articulating what people need at each stage. But we did lay out a pathway. And, you know, what it came from was a frustration that I personally felt, which is, I guess that's how I do a lot of things
because you get frustrated.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's actually, that's a normal progression of growth and change. But okay. So for example, preaching, one of the reasons why I started preaching differently and putting more effort into it was because I got frustrated that people would walk away and not remember things that I said. So how do I preach in a way that helps them to not forget? Because I don't think anybody wants to go to church and then leave and have no idea what they just heard. Yeah. So that was that. But when I came to discipleship, I got frustrated hearing people say things like, our church doesn't do discipleship. And I knew that that wasn't true.
Yeah.
But I also knew that if they don't know that that's not true, then there's a problem.
Right.
And so we did lay out a very, you know, clear discipleship pathway of how are disciples made at this church. And so I think that what you're articulating is good. And for each church, I think it'll look slightly different. But I like what you said because it can be – you can put flesh on those bones in different ways.
Right.
Depending on your church.
Depending on your church, depending on your people, depending on your context. Yeah, it's true.
All right. Sounds good.
Hey, anything else? This podcast went from a couple guys talking.
Yeah.
To like actually something useful.
A master class on discipleship.
Well, a master,
master
space class. A class.
From the master.
From the master. Because masterclass might be copyrighted.
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah. We don't want to.
Yeah.
Exactly.
All right. Well, this is great. Thanks, guys. I hope that this episode and all that we do at Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks, guys.
All right. Well, thanks for listening, guys. Isn't John smart? Isn't he just like effortlessly smart? He just walks into the room looking for his water bottle and then proceeds to sit down and then just like drop all of this wisdom into the microphone. I think that guy is so cool. Brian and Nick are smart too, but there's just something about Dr. John Whitaker that blows the rest of us out of the water. Anyway, speaking of water, don't you want to go to the East Bay of California? Because May 24th and 25th is our next in-person training event, and we're going to learn about some of the nuts and bolts of preaching. Maybe we'll learn about transitions and how to do them better than I just did. There's going to be information on our social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, as well as on our website, expositors.co, about our training event in Livermore, California, in the East Bay. And I hope that I can see you there. I hope that this episode and the training event and the video series, I hope all this works together to help you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word.
This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.